before us tonight that I think is one of his more potent parables. There are so many lessons that are in not just the parable, but the whole story of Simon and his trip to his house. We've used this scripture reference in sermons before. I want to look at it from a little different standpoint this evening, if you will. This lesson contains, or this parable contains lessons about authority. It contains lessons about humility. It contains lessons about sin. And it contains lessons about forgiveness. Simon, who was a Pharisee, had invited Jesus to come to his house for a meal. Now, Simon did not have good intentions when he invited the Lord to come to his house. He wanted to trip him up. He wanted to find fault with Jesus. But as they sat down to eat, the scripture tells us, there was a woman, the scripture says, a woman from the city that came into the house. You all know the story. And she began to wash Jesus' feet with tears that she was crying that came from her eyes. And she dried his feet with the hair of her head. And she continually was kissing his feet all during this. Probably the most important thing to notice is she touched Jesus. She was touching him. Simon the Pharisee thought to himself, he said, if this guy was really a prophet, then he would know what kind of woman this is, and he would not allow her to touch him. Jesus knew what Simon thought. I mean, he is God. He was God. He is God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he knew what Simon thought. So he turned and said, Simon, I have something to say to you. That's in verse 40. Of Luke chapter 7. Simon, I have something to say to you. Simon said, Teacher, say it. Speak on. Jesus told this parable to teach a basic lesson, which is before God, we all need forgiveness as sinners. And the only real difference is that someone who is very, very wicked, has been wicked, and is forgiven will appreciate God and the forgiveness that they have more and will be less likely to be self-righteous. I think self-righteousness is the shameful sin that we're talking about here in this lesson tonight. But the truly constant and great sin of the Pharisees was what? It was self-righteousness. Paul wrote about it more than once, but he wrote to the Romans in chapter 10 and verse 3, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Purely and simply, we see this all the time today. I don't like to use the word in the religious world today, but in the religious world today, we see this all the time. Churches where being ignorant of God's righteousness and wanting to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God by adding things in that they won't. Traditions of men, not traditions of God. Let's read, though, this parable that he used, and that's what I want to spend more time on, I think. Luke chapter 7, verse 41 and following, he said, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them would love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he, Christ, said to him, you have rightly judged. So in this parable, we see several elements, and each one of these we could talk about for a long time, but I'm not going to do that tonight, and I'm not going to talk about We always talk about how much a denarii would be in today's. I'm not going to spend that time. Just say one of them owed $5 and the other one owed $500. And we can think about it in that way. Or rather, one owed $50 and one owed $500. But the bottom line is the money lender realized that neither one of them could pay. And we'll get back to that in just a few moments. But in this parable, we see a money lender. Now, we don't know who this money lender is. We're not told anything about him. It seems though he is a mature money lender. He is someone who has done this before. This wasn't his first time to lend money. Then we see the two debtors. We're not told if they know each other. We're not told if they're from the same town. We're not told anything about them. And then we see the debts. And this is really what we're talking about, is the debt that they owed. Contrast that with the debt that I owe and the debt that you owe. Different people have different sins. Not everyone's persuasion in this life is just the same. Some sins seem very minor to us. Not everyone is even tempted alike. Satan has to be more diligent. He has to work more of his cunningness on some than he does on others. And different people also have different abilities to be able to withstand temptation. Some can do it very easily. Some can withstand powerful temptation very easily. Turn and walk away. They just turn and walk away. But others, it's not that easy for them to do that. The significant thing here is that one debt was large and the other was small, but neither could pay the debt. Now, don't forget that. One debt was large, the other was small, but the common denominator was neither one could pay the debt. You can probably already see where this parable goes here. They couldn't trade debts. Perhaps the person who had the large debt could have paid the small debt. The person who had the small debt obviously could not have paid the large debt. And as I said a few moments ago, we're not even told whether the debtors knew each other or whether they lived in the same town at all. But neither one could pay their debt. And besides that, they couldn't pay the price for someone else. And so the money lender himself was the only one that could pay the price. Then we have forgiveness. We see the forgiveness in this. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul writes, "In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." This is something we're promised. We've been promised forgiveness of our sins in Acts 2:38, that famous scripture where Peter says, "Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, you know, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We've been promised forgiveness. If we follow Christ, we keep his commandments, we do the things that he says. But there's an important question that was asked here then. In verse 42, Jesus said, "Which of them will love him more?" This question is pertinent, I think, because it focuses the thought on self. It forces one to think of themselves, you know, depending on what it was that was forgiven. Well, picture yourself as Simon. He always kept the Sabbath day. He always kept it holy. He was a good Pharisee, I think. He always tithed everything 3 times a year. Just as he was supposed to, as well as offering free will offerings from time to time. He was never guilty of murder. He was never guilty of adultery or stealing or bearing false witness or even of being covetous that we know of. Now consider that here is some ignorant, itinerant preacher from a much hated town of Nazareth that comes into his home and comparing you with an adulteress, saying both need forgiveness. Both need forgiveness. Simon's answer is also very important for several reasons. Customs demanded that when a guest came into your house, you washed their feet. But Simon had not washed Jesus' feet. Custom demanded that when a guest comes into your house, you greet them with a kiss. But there was no kiss from Simon. In fact, Simon overlooked every common courtesy that was a commandment of the law. It was a commandment of the law. Such action had to be deliberate. Simon had insulted Jesus. Simon had insulted him on purpose. Jesus then reprimanded Simon because hospitality was an Old Testament command, that these things are done, the washing of the feet, the greeting with the kiss. All of these things were Old Testament commands. Things need to be done. Simon answered Jesus truthfully when he asked him the question, which of these two debtors would love him more? He answered truthfully, although he tried to suppress the answer just a little bit by using the words, I suppose the one that he forgave more. I suppose the one that he forgave more. He tried to blunt that truth just a little bit, but the truth came through, however, the one who he forgave more. Jesus then lovingly asserted Simon's answer that it was correct. And it just seems like, I think, that Simon would have kind of been humbled by all of this a little bit. And then there was an epilogue of teaching that came along from verse 44 and following in chapter 7. Jesus, it says that Jesus, then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see what he did? He turned his back on Simon and talked to him. He turned to face the woman, but then he talked to Simon. And he said, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So we have several lessons then to learn from this. What are some of those lessons that we might learn? Several lessons. Some are from God's point of view and some from man's point of view. From man's point of view, Simon might have said, I am so good. God has so little to forgive me of that I'm not appreciated as much as I ought to be for my very goodness. I should love only so far as I feel I have been loved. This quote just negates John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then there's God's point of view. All who are forgiven are equally forgiven of sins. Just the same before God. Maybe I told a lie sometime in the past. It's a sin that is still against me. But here's this other person who is guilty of adultery. Maybe they're guilty of murder. They're guilty of cheating in business. They're guilty of all of these kinds of things. What's common to both of us? Both of us have a price to pay, and neither one of us can pay the price. We're spiritually destitute. We cannot pay the price. But Jesus can, because Jesus has no debt. So he's the logical one to pay the price. But when we are both forgiven, then we're just the same in God's eyes, regardless of what we had done before. I think the point that he's making, one of the points that he's making in this parable, is that sin is sin. And there's no distinction between this sin and that sin, that sin is less than this sin. Sin, by definition, is a transgression of God's law. And it doesn't matter what it is. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, here's what Paul writes. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's saying, it doesn't matter which of these. You know, if you're a liar, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter if you stole. It doesn't matter if you committed adultery. It doesn't matter if you murdered. It doesn't matter. If you're a liar, you can't enter the kingdom of God. All sin is the same. And that this teaches the equality of sin and the necessity of the blood of Christ to forgive it. Over in the Revelation letter in chapter 21 and verse 8, Jesus said there, through the inspiration of the Apostle John, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God judges our love for him. He judges our love for him, among other ways, in proportion to the love that we show for one another. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21, John writes, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. God judges us by what we have and never by what we do not have. Just a note, Simon had much to give and gave little. The woman had little to give, but she gave much. God forgives those who serve him and expect nothing in return. And they appreciate it more than those who suppose that godliness is a way of great gain. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, Paul writes, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. I think he's teaching a lesson here, for one thing, against self-righteousness. Because that's what Simon the Pharisee was guilty of. He was guilty of self-righteousness. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus pronounces seven woes upon the Pharisees because of their self-righteousness. And I've said this before, the problem that Jesus had with the Pharisees was many. But one of those is that they believed that they would keep the law so well that I will do this, I won't do that, I'll do this, I won't do that. They will keep the law so well that in judgment they will have merited salvation. They will have earned it. It's like, I did these things, Lord, I've got it coming to me now. We can never merit salvation. Just as these two debtors, and I said the common denominator between both of them is that one of them owed $50, the other owed $500. Neither one of them could pay the debt, though. So who could pay it? The money lender. Because he didn't have any debt. That's the same with us today. No matter what anyone has done in their life, forgiveness comes the same way. And forgiveness is complete. It's always complete, all the way, every time we go to God in prayer. The one lesson that we must receive from this parable is a Christian has been forgiven much. And so we must forgive others much. So as is usual in Jesus' parables, I think this one is very potent. It's chock full of lessons for us to use every day and for us to allow our lives to be guided by the principles that he laid down. And that's what Jesus did in many of the parables that he taught with. He was laying down a principle. Not just something that says, in this particular case, do this, but rather a principle to live by. And that's what he's done in this parable that we have before us tonight. It provides no room for self-righteousness. None whatever. Neither one of them could pay the debt. Only the money lender could do that, and he did. It's full of room for humble, loving, submissive obedience. This parable teaches that we who are genuine Christians have been forgiven much. No matter what it was, no matter how little or how big the sin was in our eyes, we've all been forgiven the same, which is much, which is forgiveness. So therefore, let us love much and forgive much. I think that's the lesson that we have before us tonight, and to not be self-righteous, to not look upon ourselves as something more than we ought to be, but rather we need to think about this encounter, not only the parable that he told about the two debtors, but the entire story there and how that story went with the woman that came in from the city. She was a woman. One version says she was a harlot. She was a prostitute. Simon knew that. Simon saw her touching Jesus. A good Jew would not have allowed that woman to touch them. I meant to say that a while ago. A good Jew would not have allowed that woman to touch them. And so that's what Simon was taking issue with. If there's anyone here tonight, though, that's subject for the Lord's invitation, Rick has announced a song that we're going to sing as an invitation song now. If you need to, please come as we stand together and sing.